All right. Well, you get the opportunity today to hear an amazing word. I've heard it twice already, and I'm excited about hearing it the third time. A good friend of ours, they've been here on several occasions. In fact, today we get his wife with us today. Pastor Sebastian's wife is here. He'll introduce her in a moment. They also brought their two twin boys who are seven. It's their first time to come to the United States. They're currently in Key Point Kids, right? At least we hope they are. No, I'm kidding. They are, right? We have great security. But Pastor Sebastian and I met several years ago at a conference, and the Lord really put our hearts together. And I've always desired, and you know, if you've been coming to our church, we feel like we're not only a church to this region, but we're a church that wants to reach the world. And one of the best ways to do that is to financially get behind ministries that are affecting their part of the world. In the northern part of where Sebastian is in Amsterdam and in the Holland area and the countries around it, it's a dark place. Christianity is not as famous, if I can say that, here in America. And God is really using he and his wife and his family in a huge way in that area. And my wife and I have been there several times, and we have invested. So if you tithe here at Key Point Church, because of your tithe, we're able to set money aside. We tithe 10% of what you tithe, and we put that into a missions account. So every time we see a need, we don't have to take up a special offering. We already have it. So we've already given Sebastian and his family and his church thousands of dollars over the last several years. And we're going to continue investing in that country because I really believe the what you're going to hear today, you're going to hear from an apostle. He is a modern-day apostle, and God is using he and his family in a big way, and we want to get behind that. And also, we want to give them opportunity to speak into our congregation. So come on, Key Point Church, put your hands together and show some Beeville love. Come on, for my friend, our friend, Pastor Sebastian. And I'm going to let him say his last name because he says it so, so right. Not me, okay? Love you, man.
So good. Love you too, my friend. So good to be here with you all here in Northwest Arkansas, one of the most beautiful places on the planet, right? Yeah. You must really love your area. I love it. This is the second time I'm here. And this time, I'm so happy to be able to bring my wife with me. Ava, why don't you stand? Why don't you put your hands together for her? She's definitely the better half here, and our two twin boys, they're called Miles and William, and they're with us today as well, so that's fun for them to experience America for the very first time, and so we're really blessed with the relationship here with Key Point Church, and in particular with Pastor Casey and Stacy. They have been a tremendous blessing with helping us with some of those financial things that Pastor Casey already told us with. But more than that, even they invested their time and their wisdom in what God is doing in our part of the world, in the Netherlands, and even in Belgium. We went on a trip and trained some pastors there. And it's been amazing to kind of see that partnership forged the last few years. And they really have made a tremendous impact in Europe as a result of that. So thank you so much, Key Point Church, for giving. Thank you so much for getting behind your pastor and behind the mission strategy of Key Point Church, because it really is making a difference. So put your hands together for that, for yourself. And what I want to say more is that don't ever take your leaders, your pastors, for granted. Pastor Casey and Stacy, they really are the real deal. And I just love their humility. I love how much they love you, how much they love just pouring their lives into you and seeing what God is doing here. So just put your hands together for them as well, you know. Let's just honor them. They're amazing. We love you. So thank you so much for allowing us to be a little bit of part of Key Point Church that way. So my last name is Van Wissem. Maybe you can try to say that, Van Wissem. Yeah, you have a few brave people here. It's not that hard, I think, because it's my language, right? My wife is actually from Austria, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment. I'm from Holland, and I guess my boys are both, you know, Dutch and Austrian at the same time. So that's a pretty cool deal as well. So how many of you love to have fun, do fun stuff, right? We all do. How many of you love to go fishing? Guys, yeah, there's a few of you out there. Hunting, maybe? Yeah, we went to Cabela's yesterday. I loved, you know, I showed my boys the guns and everything. It's a typical American thing to show. It's pretty cool. And how many of you love to go golfing? Right, a few of you love doing that. If I did it in Holland, only one couple would raise their hands. Those are some of my leaders on our team. They're from Scotland, so that's why they love golfing, I guess. So some of you love American football. Yeah. LSU Tigers.
Yeah.
Yeah, some of you back there. Yeah. I'm a big LSU Tiger fan. You know what? You know why? Because I have so many friends from Louisiana. I have to be a fan of LSU Tigers. So forgive me for that one. But they're an amazing team for sure. I love going on a vacation. And like I said, this is the first time we've gone to America with the family. Normally where we would go would be Austria, because my wife is from Austria, or we would go to Croatia, which is two countries further than Austria, and it's beautiful by the Mediterranean Sea. We would sometimes go to France, because my parents have a nice place in Burgundy. I invite you all over to come to that place. It's beautiful. I'm sure my parents would love that, to have all of you come over. And we go to places to the south where there's a little bit more sun, because I don't like weather like you had here yesterday, and that's what we have most of the time in the Netherlands. So anyway, we love to go south. We love to be on a trip, on a road trip, because that's how we do it. And just for me, when we go to France, we head south, and there's a freeway there that's called the A2. And we pass a little town called Wessem, which is actually where my name comes from. And right when we pass that little village, I know we're on a roll here. We're getting there. We're on our way to France now. It's vacation. We can leave everything behind. We can just relax, exhale, and enjoy our little stay in abroad. And so it's really, really cool. You know, I love going to places. And King David, a well-known character in the Bible, he loved certain places more than other places as well. And there's a favorite thing that he liked to do, and there's a favorite place he liked to go to. He said in Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Amen. Amen. There's one person who is glad to go to the house of the Lord here. That's good. Yeah, some of you are looking at me mad because you were mad when somebody said to you, "Let's go to the house of the Lord this morning," right? Yeah, okay. That's a joke, man. Laugh. Give me a break. Come on. You know, David, he experienced something when he was going to the house of the Lord that he didn't experience anywhere else in the world. He just loved God's house. And that's, you know, the title of my message today. It's actually a hashtag. How many of you are on Facebook or social media, on Instagram, whatever? You know, I love hashtags. I hashtagged a couple of times this morning as well. And the hashtag was, "I love my church." You know, and that's the title of today's message. And do you really love your church? I'm going to ask you some questions about that today. I'm going to give you some pointers about how you can grow in your love for your church as well. And before I do that, I want to look at Jesus and how he loves his church and how amazing your life can be when you love his church as well. There's something really, really profound that the Apostle Paul said about Jesus' love for the church. He said this: "Husbands, love your wives." And all the wives say amen to that. "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus loved his church so much that he was willing to give his own life. In fact, he gave his own life, which is what we celebrated, what we thought about at Good Friday. You know, I want to be a little transparent with you. Is it okay if I'm a little bit transparent with you this morning? And you know, Thousand Hills Church, which is a church that I have the privilege of leading, we started it back in 2006. And the first couple of years, I was leading this church. And to be honest with you, I didn't really love the church. I loved God's people. I loved God himself. But I didn't love the church. Because I never really had a revelation myself what the church was like and how God loved his church. I never had that revelation. And I never even realized that. So I was leading the church with us, really, really loving it. And I had a revelation of the local church back in 2009 in America. I was traveling and I was hoping to connect with some pastors in New Jersey, and it wasn't really going well, to be honest. So I was looking for some connections beyond New Jersey, and a well-known pastor and author that I met the year before, he said, why don't you connect with this pastor in Charleston, South Carolina, Pastor Greg Surratt. How many of you have heard of him? A few of you probably have. And why don't you reach out to him? He might be interested in meeting with you. And so I reached out to him, and he says, why don't you come on over to South Carolina and spend a day with me, and we'll talk. And so I came over back in 2009, and his church was a mega church, 10,000 people back then, and I didn't know what to expect. I thought there was this guy with, like a huge vehicle and like a castle as a house and a lot of bling bling type of stuff. That's our picture of megachurch Christianity back home in the Netherlands. That's what I was expecting. And then there's this really humble guy picking me up himself from the airport. Hang out with him and see his church, see his staff, see what they're doing. And you know, the cool thing was that their original location was in a place called Mount Pleasant, which is a pleasant place to be, really nice place, upscale and so on. But they were also doing ministry in a place called North Charleston, which is one of the most dangerous places in America, they told me back then. And I was amazed to see how this this middle-class, upper-class church was pouring into this really needy place just around the corner. I was like, man, we have this church that is in a middle-class, upper-class area, and we're doing nothing. We're not giving hope to places that need hope. So it's like, man, suddenly I saw how amazing church could be like if we started to reach out and make a difference in the world around us. So we started doing it. I suddenly started believing what Bill Hybels, who, by the way, is a Dutch guy, you know, just so you know, well-known pastor here in America. He said this: the local church is the hope of the world. And from that moment on, I really believed that. And it revolutionized my preaching. It revolutionized our church. It took a long time to kind of transition the church to where it is right now. But God has been faithful to us. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about the church. I want to talk about what the New Testament says about the church. And you know, the first place in the New Testament that speaks about the church is actually Jesus speaking himself. Now, how many of you know that when you want to look up, you know, something, what does God think about this? What does God say about that? It's probably the best thing to first look at what Jesus said about it. I mean, you're with me on that one, right? Just let's go for the words of Jesus, those red letter words, right? So we go to Jesus, and this is what happens here in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, people have all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is. Just ask an average person in the street who he thinks Jesus is. I mean, probably you're going to get a fairly good answer here in Arkansas, but if I ask the same question in Holland, in the streets of Hilversum, where we minister at Huizen, the answer will be much different. It will be a pretty poor answer, actually. And then they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, the others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But the answers in our day will be slightly different. Maybe it will be, you know, oh, Jesus, that's a cuss word, you know, or a teacher, or a good man, or maybe a fairy tale figure, or at best a prophet. You know, even Muslims, we have many of them living in our area, they would consider Jesus as a prophet. But then Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? You know, that's the question that every one of us, every person in this whole world has to grapple with. Everybody has opinions and ideas about who Jesus is, but who do you believe Jesus really is? And every person in his lifetime should grapple with that question. So Simon Peter, who was always the first to say something and to get up and do things, he answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what a bold professional faith in Jesus this man gives here. He knew that Jesus was way more than just a good man or a prophet or a rabbi or a teacher or anything like that. He says he's the Christ, Now, the word Christ is actually derived from a Greek word, Christos. Now, you may want to say that to the person sitting next to you, Christos. I want to hear this roar in this whole place. Christos, try it, man, try it. No, say this, it's good. That means the anointed one. And it's basically the same word as the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is, and we derive the word Messiah from the word Mashiach. Anointed one. It's basically somebody set apart for a special goal, a special purpose. But the problem was, in those days when Jesus walked around this earth, when they were thinking about Christ, when they were thinking about Messiah, they weren't thinking about somebody who would die on the cross for us. They were thinking a political or military figure. Somebody who was so strong that they would be able to get rid of the Roman oppressors from their country, from Israel. That's what they were thinking when you're saying Christos or Mashiach. They're thinking somebody who could kick out those Roman oppressors. But Peter said more about who Jesus was and is. That he's the Son of the living God. Now, when you're the son of someone, you have the same rank as that same person. So when Peter was saying that he's the Son of the living God, that means that he is God himself. It made him equal to God, being God's son. So he was way more than just a human messianic figure. He was the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I love this. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You know, we can get so much head knowledge about who Jesus is. We can read the Bible. We can read so many books. We can get so much proof about that Jesus really is the Son of God and that he really is the Messiah. But in the end, it's God himself who has to reveal that to us in our own hearts. We need him to show up and show it to us who God really is. You know what? Today, many people, that they would say things like this: well, if Jesus were here today, I would believe him. If Jesus would perform the miracles that he performed back in those days in the Bible, I would believe him. That's just not true, people. It's just not true. Because so many people lived in Jesus' day and they had seen him, they had heard him, they watched him perform miracles, yet they still didn't believe in him. And that's why it's so important that we got to get that personal revelation of who Jesus is. Really is. And then Jesus continues, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Because Peter believed. Jesus chose him and the rest of the disciples who had also received this revelation to teach people about Jesus, teach people about the will of God. The message of Jesus Christ is the key to joining, to entering the kingdom of God. Jesus and him crucified. And he who rose again from the dead. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Why wouldn't they? I mean, they just figured out what the best news in the world. And Jesus tells him, "Well, don't tell anybody else about this. Keep it to yourself right now." You know why? Because Jesus wanted all those other people to find it out for themselves as well. He didn't want them to depend on the disciples to know that Jesus is truly the Son of God and the Messiah. He wanted them to get that personal revelation of who God really is, who Jesus really is. The next thing that Jesus does in Matthew 16 is prepare his disciples for his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Basically says something along these lines: "Yes, I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God, but I will die a violent death. I'm not a political or military Messiah who you're expecting. I'm not going to deal with the Roman oppressor, but I got a bigger problem to solve. That is your sin problem." But it gets worse than that. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's not a very popular thing to say in a consumer market as the United States or Europe or anywhere in the Western world. taking up your cross, losing your life. We don't want that. We want to determine our own pace. We want to determine our own life. And your life with Jesus is not going to be easier. I can guarantee you that. We all have a cross to bear. But when we get involved in Jesus' mission, we're all going to suffer to some degree. But the reward when we deny ourselves is so much bigger than the cost to us. It's so much better to do it because there's eternal life waiting for us. There's a great reward waiting for us. There's a great harvest that we can help bring in. There's so much better things that we can grab a hold of if we decide to deny ourselves. And I want to zoom in today on what Jesus said about the fact that he will build his church and draw three take-homes out of that verse. So I want to talk about the local church and you. Jesus said this, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So let me give you the first take-home, and write this down or take a picture, whatever, tweet it, I love my church, hashtag I love my church, make sure everybody knows. First one is this: you never graduate from the basics. You never graduate from the foundation. We're never to advance in our relationship with God and our spiritual growth that we're too advanced for the basics. The basics will never be too basic for you. We can never move on from those basics, from realizing that everything that Jesus has done for us, that he laid down his life, that he died on the cross for our sins and then rose again on the third day so that we may have life and life abundant and life eternal. That's what we thought about last week during Easter Sunday, which, by the way, was an amazing Sunday, I heard here. 3,100 people, amazing. But those basics, we can never advance from those. We can never move on from those. We always have to remind ourselves of the amazing things that Jesus has done in the past for our lives. By God's grace, we have been saved through faith. Revel in that. And Jesus said, "On this rock, I will build my church." Now, which rock would he build his church? On Peter? I don't think so. He wasn't that dependable. He denied Jesus three times right after that. But his testimony about Jesus and who Jesus was and still is, that's what the rock is. Why? Because Jesus is the rock. The Bible's pretty clear about that. So Jesus is saying something like this: I'm going to build my own church, and the foundation for this assembly will be me. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes very clear that he himself is the foundation of our faith. A living relationship is the foundation of our faith, is the basis for our salvation, not dead religion. Going to church on a Sunday doesn't save you. You need to have a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, John 14, verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Or John 15, verse 5, "Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father." He's the vine, we're the branches. When we lose that connection, we have dead religion that's left over. That's bad. I don't know about America, but in the Netherlands, we have a lot of churches that turned liberal, which basically means that they start to deny that Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life, that he really is the only way to God the Father. In many different forms and shapes, liberalism comes. And it's destructive. And you know what the result of liberalism is? We've seen it time and time again. It's churches dying, churches closing down. Don't ever turn liberal. You know, that's the last thing. You know, be grace-filled for people, but never turn liberal. Always keep Jesus at the center. Always keep Jesus at the center. So if you move on from that simple yet profound testimony about Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're in big trouble. He's the foundation for life and the foundation for church as well. So you never graduate from your foundation. Here's a second take home. Jesus' church is my church. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." On this rock I will build my church. There's this possessiveness about this word "my" here. It's my church. But you know what? his church can become your church. But the problem is the word church is one of the most confusing words that you can find in our language. And the same is true in Dutch. We use the word kerk, which is the same, has the same root word, kirika, in Germanic. Not German, but Germanic. Kirika. You know what? Jesus didn't buy he didn't build a building. He built a community. The church is a community. And a better word to use is a congregation, a community, or an assembly. So this word kirika, which is basically where we get our word church from, is actually not a good rendering from the word in Greek. Because the word that they use in Greek is ekklesia. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it in just a moment. But the word kirika that we have our word church from is actually a Germanic word, and it means something like house of the Lord. And I forgot that word again, Pastor Casey. Lowercase, thank you so much. I'll keep forgetting the word lowercase. I don't know what it is. It's like, it can't get into my head. But house of the Lord with lowercase L. So it's not necessarily house of the Lord with capital L of Jesus or something like that. It's house of the Lord. It's a place of worship, a ritual gathering place, whether it's Christian or pagan. So church here is not a translation of the Greek word, but it's a substitution for the Greek word. And history proves how big of a problem this is. It's a major problem in Europe, but I think also in America, because the Roman Emperor Constantine, he legalized Christianity, made it the official state religion back 1600 years ago or so. And from a gathering, it became a building. From a movement, it became an institution. We're in trouble now, because institutionalization removed the move out of the movement. Ouch. Christianity was way better off as a persecuted group of people who followed Jesus and were willing to lay down their lives for their Lord and for their Savior. And the Greek word ecclesia, you know what? It's not even a religious term. It's not even referring to a specific place. It's only to a specific gathering. An ecclesia is a gathering of people called out for a specific purpose. And the Septuagint, how many of you know what the Septuagint is? Okay, there's one person that knows what the Septuagint is. Two people. Great. Hallelujah. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's not that hard. Okay? So from now on, you all know what the Septuagint is, just as I know what lowercase is. Right? Septuagint. And the Septuagint, it calls the Israelites an ecclesia, even when they were scattered abroad. An ecclesia is the people. It's not the building where they're meeting. You can lock the doors of a church, but you cannot lock the doors of the ecclesia of Jesus Christ. You cannot. The word church explains why the movement that was sparked by Jesus' resurrection became institutionalized and eventually marginalized. Many people think that of the building and not of the people when they talk about the church, when they talk about Key Point Church, when they talk about Thousand Hills Church. They think about the church, about the building. They don't think about the people. And that's a problem. And we need your help. Pastor Casey and I, we need your help. When you refer to Keep On Church, don't refer to the building, please. Whether it's in Bentonville or Springdale, we don't care. Refer to the people, the amazing people that Keep On Church consists of. Make sure you do that. It was never Jesus' intention that we would just go to a building on Sunday morning and that's it. He wanted us to experience community. He wants us to experience the John 3:16 love that God has for us in the context of other believers. So that when we go through the good times and the bad times in life, that we know that there's other people around us who experience the same love that God has for us. And Jesus says this is my command, love each other. Did you know that the Greek word for each other is just one word, it's allelon. And it's used 100 times in the New Testament. And you cannot fulfill this command here and all the other 99 commands just by yourself at home. You cannot do it. You need other people around you to fulfill this. You need the church around you. And you know, actually four of those commands with the word allelon there, you must love each other. It's about giving each other a kiss, a holy kiss. Now, I don't recommend you do this to the person sitting next to you right now, unless it's your wife or your husband. But in some cultures, in the churches, like in Argentina, actually men give each other a kiss on the cheek because this is in the Bible, right? And this is not a sloppy, wet kiss nor an unforeseen kiss for those of you who love worship. Jesus leaves us no room that we would say that we love God, but we don't love our neighbor and even our enemies. You cannot say you truly love God if you don't love people who are created in his image. But our love for each other and for those around us in the world, the people around us will know that we are Jesus' disciples. If you look mean to each other, if you like, you're bitter towards each other the whole time, nobody would want to join Keep On Church. But if you truly love each other, of course they would want to love. They would want to be a part of this church. Back to another scripture I read earlier. I'm just going to quote a small part of this here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Just one thought here. If we're called to live like Jesus in this world, you agree with me, we're called to do that, right? If we're called to do the things that he does, if we're called to love the things that he loves, and the Bible says that Jesus loves his church and gave his own life for her, then we are all called to love Jesus, to love the church as well, just as much Jesus loved the church. Problem is that's lacking many times. And we're called to be like Christ. So that church that you may like in a way needs to become my church. You need to love it. You need to own it. That's why it's so important, you know, that Jesus' church really becomes my church. So important. Let it sink into you this moment. And there's a third take home I want to give you today. Only when I'm planted will I find true fulfillment. Only when I'm planted will I find true fulfillment. I just love it how Jesus, in that conversation, Matthew 16, singles out Peter. You are Peter. As if Peter didn't know it. He said it because he had a special plan, a special purpose with this man. But it's only possible because Peter was planted, would be planted in the church in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to him that he will build his church, and Peter and all the other disciples in his day, as well as us today, we have the privilege of building alongside of Jesus. We are building his church by discipling people. That is how you and I find true fulfillment in life. We don't find true fulfillment by, you know, chasing that bigger house or buying that bigger car. By the way, we had a little bit of an issue coming into Northwest Arkansas on Friday, and we were routed through through Atlanta. We were supposed to go direct from Minneapolis to here, and then we were routed through Atlanta. It's horrible with 2 7-year-old twin boys. So 6 hours later, we showed up here in Arkansas, which still was a miracle with the bad weather on Friday. But you know what? The cool thing was that that I get to drive the car that I always wanted to drive but never wanted to pay for. So I rented a full-size SUV, you know, just big enough for the family, and which still is big for European standards. You know, I have a mid-size SUV back in Holland. And she said, well, the problem is all our full-size SUVs are gone, so I can give you you have 3 options. We have 2 minivans left, and we have a Suburban. Yeah. I was like, I'm not going to think about this. I want the Suburban, baby. I always wanted to drive a Suburban. You know how much I paid for that Suburban? $130 for 3 days. That's a blessing. Normal price would be €400 or some $400 or something. So I felt blessed. But you know what? It's not the thing that will give me fulfillment. It's nice to drive that car, but being here and doing God's work, building alongside Pastor Casey and Stacy and doing our work in the Netherlands and Europe, that's what brings fulfillment. The car is nice, but it's not what brings us fulfillment. And you know what? I'm glad I don't post any pictures of that car on Facebook or Instagram because nobody they would think, man, this guy is spending way too much money here in America. They're spending our money driving this car. And of course, it's a normal thing here in America, but it's not in Holland. You know, this is like, it's like a truck. It's crazy. So, yeah. So we find fulfillment in investing in someone else's life and helping that person become more and more like Jesus. And I love seeing people who do that. I love seeing the smile on their faces when somebody surrendered their life to Christ, when somebody really took some steps to freedom and has now become more mature in their relationship with God. It's so cool when we see that people are planted in God's house and doing the mission that God has called them to. Psalm 92 verse 12 is an amazing psalm about being planted in the house of the Lord. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright, he's my rock, there is no wickedness in him." I love it how this psalm uses the imagery of a palm tree. Because a palm tree is strong by being flexible. When a storm comes, a hurricane comes, the palm tree will bend over like this, but it will come back up. But the cypress tree is like one of the strongest trees out there. They can face anything. And with everything that's coming our way, with the tide of culture, you know, with all of this garbage and deception and violence and immorality, we need to stay strong, stand strong, and we need to stay planted in order to stay strong. And the courts of God's house, they speak of God's design and God's intention for our lives. And your design reveals your destiny. So we want to reach our destiny. And also, you know, the psalm speaks about finding fulfillment, about bearing fruit and multiplying, being green. And, you know, even in our old age, that we're still green and fresh. How many of you love that to be when you're old? It's awesome. But we got to stay planted in one local church. We got to stay planted in God's house for us to find the fulfillment that God has for us. And if we truly want to love our church, if we truly want that "I love my church" hashtag to become our hashtag, we gotta be planted in God's house. There's one more thought I want to leave with you before I close. It's that Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The devil will try all he can to ruin the church and to ruin you because you're part of the church. The Apostle Peter said this: the devil walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And here's a word for some of you here today. Don't let yourself be isolated. Don't let yourself be isolated from the church. Just think of the wildlife documentaries you may have seen of Africa. You know, maybe some water buffaloes and they go around in herds, big herds. But sometimes there's this maybe a baby animal or a weak animal that kind of separates itself from the herd. And you know what? When a lion is praying for a water buffalo, they will never go for the herd. They will always go for the animal that is separated, because they know that only when they're separated, he can grab them. And that's so true for us, because when we're part of church, when we experience protection, we can stand up for each other in prayer and intercession. We can fight the good fight together, but when we're separated, this benefit falls away. Don't stick to yourself. Don't isolate yourself. Stick together with this group of people that love God and that love you. And I've seen this love in the heart of your pastor. You know what? I've seen too many people who in our church who, and I'm sure this never happens here, for some reason they got offended. And they decide to stay back from church to kind of rest and to kind of let it sink in a little bit and kind of move away from the pain a little bit. And then a few weeks becomes a few months and a few months become a few years. And after a while, what happens is that they don't only leave church, but they leave their whole faith in Jesus behind. And they turn against faith. Don't let this be your story. Come back to God. Come back to the church. And maybe you're here and that's your story. And maybe you decided to give church one more chance. You're in the right place here today. God sees your heart. He wants to say to you, this place is the right place for you. These are the people who will love you unconditionally, no matter where you've been, no matter where you're at right now, no matter what you've done. Come back into the herd. Don't give the enemy one more chance to destroy your soul, to take you out. You know, Jesus says this: I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. How amazing is that? That we, when we align ourselves with Jesus, when we align ourselves with His church, that His victory will become our victory. That we don't need to worry anymore. We don't need to fear anymore because we're part of the church that will make a difference. You know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves His church. He says, I love my church, and may our lives overflow with love for His church so that His hashtag will become our hashtag. He's here and He wants to touch you. He wants to draw you back in. If you felt like, I don't know what to think of church anymore, He's got a plan and a purpose for you. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. God, we come to You, Lord, right now. We thank You so much that the local church truly is the hope of the world, that You have a great plan, a great purpose with the church, Lord. And Father, today, we want to surrender our lives to Jesus. We want to surrender it all to Him. We want to surrender our lives to You, Lord, and want to come back to church. And maybe in our hearts, we've actually already separated from Him, from the church. But God, we want to come back. And God, I pray right now for every person in this room, that You would pour out a love for His church so Your hashtag can become our hashtag. I love my church. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's someone right here in this place right now who feels like God is a million miles away from you. Or maybe because of offense, maybe because something that somebody else has done to you, against you. Maybe somebody here from church. Maybe you feel like God is a million miles away from you and you don't know this Jesus stuff anymore. God is calling you back. God the Father is standing with His arms wide to receive you back in, into a relationship with Him, but also into the fold, into the family of faith. He's invited you to come back to Him. Jesus is saying, come back to me. If that's you, if you feel like God is far away from you, if you feel like there's something, maybe sin or maybe offense or something else in the way between you and God, or maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus before, I just want you to take a very bold decision in just a moment. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray a prayer with you. In fact, I'm going to pray this with everyone in this room, but I want to pray a prayer with you to basically make sure that that relationship with God is restored so you can make a fresh start with God. God loves you. His heart is wide open for you. So if that's you, just raise your hand right now. I want to pray with you. I'm sure there's a few people in this room who need to take the step. If that's you, just raise your hand. I see one hand right there. We see one more. Maybe there's some more people that need to raise their hands right now. There's one more right there. I see one more right there. Awesome. You're heroes. Let's pray. Let's pray a prayer together and let's help them. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Let's pray out loud. We thank You that He died on the cross for our salvation. We thank You that He rose again so that we may have life, life abundant and life eternal. Today we want to surrender to You, Jesus. We want to make You Lord again over our lives. Thank You for being my Savior. Thank You for being my friend. And today I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's put our hands together for the Lord and celebrate with those who made the decision.